Well, as we were talking about before, with earthquakes and all the rest of it, there is no doubt that we're living in extraordinary times. It's a strange and confusing time. There are many things to think about. And I'm sure that as a church, you're working hard to process those things together as we deal with the earthquakes and their impact on us. And I hope you've had the chance, just as an individual, to do that, to begin to process and think about those things, or to do that with others. And one of the things you've probably thought about, wondered about maybe, is what's the positive in all of this? What's the upside to all these things that are going on around us? Is there one? I think we touched on it before again when I was talking about those struggles. One of the upsides of all these earthquakes and the turmoil that it brings is that it reminds us we're not in control. We know that, but it's so easy to forget. And so it's a good thing to be reminded. We feel like we're in control most of the time, but we never are. It's God who's in control of things. And one of the most dangerous deceptions of living in a wealthy and prosperous place like we're pretty used to living in is that we can fall into that illusion of being in charge, that illusion that things happen just as we want them to. And that's an illusion that Satan can use to lead us away from relying on God and turning to God as we should. I'm sure that we're starting to learn that lesson in many ways. I'm sure it's something that's been on our minds and our hearts in all that's going on. But have we really learnt that lesson? You know, it's something we might have thought about. We might have thought, I know I'm not in control. It's great to be reminded of that. But have we really learnt that lesson? And how would we know if we had? I think if we have learnt that lesson, if we begin to understand that we're really not in control after all, but God is, one of the places that will be seen most clearly is in our prayer lives, in the way that we pray, whether we pray or not, and how we pray. As a church, as individuals, our prayer lives will reveal what we really think as we stand before God. And if you're anything like me, stressful times like this are kind of a strange balance of two different things. On the one hand, you might find yourself crying out to God regularly, you know, praying because you don't know what else to do almost, so crying out to God. And yet at the same time, I know for myself and a lot of people I've talked to, it's a really hard time to stop and to concentrate and to pray. It's a strange balance. But whether we find it easy or whether we find it hard, I'm more and more convinced there is nothing more important. Nothing more important as we plan, as we look to the future, as we work, and in life in general, as we live our lives as God's people. There's nothing more important than prayer. And so over these next 2 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some aspects of how to think about prayer. It's such a big topic, I know, such an important topic, that 2 weeks will barely scratch the surface. But I hope this can be an encouragement for us to pray, both now and in the good times as well. And even though we're just scratching the surface, I think what we're looking at tonight really is the place to start. Because when we think about prayer, if we want to be encouraged to pray more or to change the way we pray, the key is not having the right technique, having the right trick, knowing the magic words. The place to start is with God Himself. Having a fuller understanding of the character and the nature of our great God. You see, how we think about God, His character, who He is, that affects everything in our lives more than we realize. It affects our priorities. It affects our ethics. It affects our decisions. It affects how you handle a crisis. It affects how you handle a blessing. Pretty much everything in your life is changed by how you think about God and who He is. That's true for a lot of things, and it's true for prayer. See, if you look at the world around you, you see in other religions or in people of no religion the difference that it makes. If you've been brought up in an Islamic background, for example, you will think because of who God is and what He requires from you that you pray the same way every day. You pray 5 times a day, you do it facing Mecca with a particular posture and those kinds of things. If you're an atheist, or at least a practical atheist in the way you live your life, well, obviously you think prayer is pointless. It's a waste of time. But when we as Christians get to know the God of the Bible, prayer takes on a radically different perspective. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to think about some aspects of God's character as it relates to prayer. And I think if you've been a Christian for a while, the things that we're talking about will sound very obvious. There's nothing revolutionary here, but they are crucial. And so for some of us it might be new, for many of us, I think it'll be a refresher as we think back about these things. But I hope that it's a good thing for us to think about and an encouragement to us. The first thing for us to notice when we think about God and look at the Bible's picture is that God is personal. He's a personal God. When we pray to God, we are praying to a person. Now, again, that might sound very obvious, but it's a contrast that the Bible gives us very clearly between the gods of the world, the way people think about their gods, and the God of the Bible. Did you hear that Old Testament reading that we had tonight, Psalm 115? Let me read part of it again, and just to see the picture that is being brought together here. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. You get the point, right? They're not real. Some of you will be Simpsons fans. I definitely count myself as a Simpsons fan. And thinking back to some older episodes, you might remember an episode where Homer is going through something traumatic and he prays. Problem is, he prays to Superman. There's also an episode where Bart prays and he prays to Santa Claus. Now, when you're watching The Simpsons, that makes you laugh, makes you smile, but the tragedy is that's actually the way many people pray. Because way too many people pray to a God of their own imagination, a God that they've invented, who is suitable for them, who they've made up. But God is not like that. That's what Psalm 115 tells us. God is real, he is alive, he speaks, and he hears. But he's also a personal God too, in another sense. In the sense that we can address him when we pray, how? As Father. Second nature to so many of us, but a revolutionary concept, that we can pray to God as Father. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, one of the great chapters in all the Bible, what we see there is that everyone who trusts in Jesus and so lives by God's Spirit has the same privilege as Jesus had in calling God Father. So Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we read, Paul writes, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." If you remember, that's how Jesus addressed God the night before he died. As he was praying, he prayed, "Abba, Father." It wasn't a normal thing in Jewish circles in the first century to go around calling God Father. The word Abba is a very intimate, very personal term of address. It's like saying Dad. It's like crying out in your hour of need to someone very close. And as we trust in Jesus, we're God's adopted children, and so we share that incredible privilege of calling the God of the universe, Abba, Father. One of the things that I've experienced lately with my kids is a little bit more unsettled in their sleeping routines. And so often, you know, you'd be lying there in bed in the middle of the night and you get a little tap on the shoulder and it'll be, "Daddy, I've had a bad dream. You know, can I have a cuddle? Can I come into your bed?" or whatever it might be. And, you know, hopefully I'm not too grumpy and hopefully I say yes most of the time. But it's an incredible thing, isn't it, to have a little person just wander into your bedroom while you're sleeping because they've had a bad dream and they're not feeling that good, and to know that they can walk in and do that. Now, it's possible that some of you here may have struggled a little bit with your sleep in the last few months. You know, we're all unsettled and struggling. And if that's you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to hear that you're not sleeping so well. But can I suggest to you, the solution for you is not to come into my bedroom, tap me on the shoulder, and ask if you can hop into bed and have a cuddle. Because you don't have the right to approach me that way. Right, my kids, they can walk down the hallway and come in because they're my children. Not so much for you. See, that's what it's like when we pray to God. We don't have to fear that God is looking at us saying, "Who are you to come into my presence? Who are you to bring these requests to me? Who are you to ask those things?" When we call God Father, when we pray to him, Abba Father, we have the right to enter as children. All of those barriers are removed because of what Jesus has done for us. And so we can come to God with full confidence, come into his very presence. Hebrews 4, verse 16. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm no expert on Islam, but I have spoken to a few Muslim people over the years about what they believe. Muslim people believe in one God. They believe that Allah is just and powerful. They believe that Allah is to be feared. There's a lot to like in some ways about what Muslims believe. But the idea of calling God Father, the idea of approaching him in that way is just, it's off the planet. That they can't relate to that. And in fact, what you find is that many Muslim people over the years have been attracted by that as they see that that's who the God of the Bible really is. That you can approach him in this way, that he's personal, that he can be called Father. And that's the blessing that we all have if we're trusting in Jesus. We can approach God, not just like an earthly father who might have good intentions but get things wrong all the time, but a perfect heavenly father who loves us completely as his adopted children. And so our God is the one true God. He's a God who speaks and listens and hears and can be approached as Father. That's the first point. Our God is a personal God. The second thing we're going to look at tonight about God is that he is both willing and able to hear our prayers. He's willing and able. So first of all, when we pray to God, we're praying to someone who is willing to give us good things. There's a wonderful passage in Matthew 7, if you want to turn to Matthew 7, where Jesus is teaching people about how to pray, how to think about prayer and how we can approach God in prayer. And in Matthew 7, he uses a very vivid illustration to help people understand who God is and how we can approach him. So Matthew chapter 7, we're going to pick it up at verse 9. Jesus says, "Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Isn't that a beautiful description that Jesus gives us of our Heavenly Father? God is not a grumpy old man sitting up in the sky, you know, looking for opportunities to deny us good things. He's only going to do it grudgingly, if at all, if we twist his arm enough. Even our earthly fathers, with all of their faults, want to give good things to their children. How much more with God? Jesus says when you approach God, you can be completely confident that he's willing to give good things. But the great news is God isn't just willing. God's also able to give good things. I have four nieces back in Sydney, two my brother's children, and the eldest of my nieces has turned six a few months ago now. When she turned two, we gathered together. I was still back in Australia then, so we gathered together and had a birthday party for her, and second birthday party with kids running around and things like that. You tend to get sick of being inside, so you go outside for some fresh air after a while. And we had these balloons, you know, the ones filled with helium, so they float up on the roof during the party, and if you pull them down, and the kids have great fun doing that. And so when we headed outside, the kids had their balloons in their hands, and you could see what's going to happen. So my niece was being held by my brother. She was holding her balloon, and she got distracted for a moment, and the balloon's gone. Now, we all stopped and we looked and we thought, oh, no, she's going to burst into tears. She's going to be so upset. This is her balloon. She wasn't worried at all. You know what she did? She just waited till it was about 50 metres in the air, and she just pointed at it and said, "Daddy, get it." Now, she didn't have any doubt in her mind. It would be fine. Daddy would just sort something out. My brother wanted to help. He was willing, but no father in the world could have done that. There just wasn't the ability there. See, that's not what it's like when we pray. God isn't just willing to do good things. He's able. That passage that Sam read to us before from Ephesians 3, if you want to turn back to that and just lock your eyes on that with me for a moment, Ephesians chapter 3, beautiful words at the end of that reading. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul has explained to the Ephesians how he prays for them, what he prays for them, and then he finishes it, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, with these great words. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." You see that there? God is able to do not just a little bit more, but able to do immeasurably more. And it's not just than all we ask, it's than all we ask or imagine. See the picture that Paul is painting for us here? Whenever you think that what you're praying about is too hard, think again. If you think God can't do it, think again. When you pray, as far as God's ability to answer that prayer is concerned, there's no difference at all between praying for the parking spot to open up as you drive around the car park, or praying that it won't rain tomorrow, or praying that a war on the other side of the world would end, or praying that the aftershocks would stop, or praying that our city will be rebuilt, or praying that a non-Christian friend or neighbour that you know would come to know Jesus and be saved. All of those things are well within God's ability to do them. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that God always says yes to those things. So we need to think about that for a moment. Some people think if everything I've said so far is true, if God's willing and God is able, then why don't we get everything we ask for in prayer? Why isn't it just a name it and claim it kind of a deal? Well, part of praying to God as our Father means that sometimes we need to prepare ourselves for the fact that the answer to our prayers is going to be no. Because as our Father, God knows what's really best, and sometimes that changes the way he answers our prayers. Just to use another illustration from my kids here, when we go to the shops, you know, you walk past the ice cream place or the lolly shop or whatever, and my kids will almost always point and say, "Daddy, can we have an ice cream? Daddy, can we have lollies?" or whatever it is. Now, what kind of a father would I be if I always said yes? I might be a nice one, I might be a popular one, but it's not ultimately going to be the best thing for them, is it? You don't just give kids what they want all the time because they don't necessarily see the whole picture. God sometimes says no to us because in his wisdom he knows the things we ask for are not ultimately the best for us. That doesn't mean that those prayers haven't been answered. It doesn't mean that we've done it wrong. You know, sometimes the Bible does tell us that we need to watch the way that we pray, our motives in prayer, things like that. We're going to talk about that next week. But it doesn't mean that God has just not heard us. Often the answer to our prayers will be no or not yet. But when we grasp that God is the sovereign God who knows what's best for us, it allows us to pray confidently. Even though we know we won't always get what we want, we can approach God in confidence. Just like my kids, they're free to ask me for anything. I'll probably say no, I'll probably tell them to be quiet, but they can ask. We can ask God for anything. And even if we don't understand why, we have a Heavenly Father who is totally trustworthy, totally good, and he answers in whatever way is best for us. Now, some of you might start to wonder and might start to ask, so does prayer actually do anything? If God knows what's best for us, and he sometimes says no anyway, well, why do we pray? Now, that's a big question. We can't delve into the depths of that one tonight, except to say three things, really. Number one, the Bible commands us to pray, and it's a good idea to follow the commands that the Bible gives us if you believe that it's God's word to us, and so we pray because it says to. Number two, what we find in the Bible is that in his sovereignty, God has decided that one of the key ways that his plans and his purposes are fulfilled, whether it's in the bigger picture of the whole world or whether it's just in our own lives, one of the key ways that those things are fulfilled is through prayer. It's one of the key ways that God works. So rather than sitting back and asking questions about the details of it, we can get on with praying knowing that this is how God works in the world. And so we must pray. And thirdly and finally, we need again to remember who it is that we're praying to. Who is this God that we pray to? Well, he's a personal God. He's a God that we speak to as Father. And prayer takes place in that context, doesn't it? It's a relational activity. We come to God as children coming to a father. That's the relationship. That's the context for our prayers. So if we're ever tempted to think that prayer doesn't do anything, that it's pointless, come back and remember again your relationship with your Heavenly Father. If you're a Christian believer, God invites you to call on him in trust and to pray about everything. And you see, as we start to put this picture together, when we grasp who the God of the universe is, that nothing is too hard for him, that he's willing to answer us, that he's our Heavenly Father, this is the picture that we need in our minds to start praying. This is what we need to come back to keep praying. We pray because of who God is. There are so many more things we could say, so many different aspects of God's character we could tease out, but that's the starting point. Our ideas about prayer and our activity in prayer flows out of who God is as we see who God is. The truth is, and I'm sure many of you would confess the same, I regularly find it hard to pray. I don't put as much time into it as I want to. In my worst moments, I'm tempted to doubt that it does anything. I'm tempted to think I've got to get out there and do something instead of just sitting here and praying. I'm deceived into thinking that my activity is more important than my prayers, instead of remembering who God is and how he works in answer to my prayers. I think in times like these, as I said, praying can be especially hard. It can be hard to concentrate, hard to think straight, hard to make time, hard to have energy. And let's be honest, it can sometimes be hard to know that God cares. I'm sure we've sometimes wondered about that. But brothers and sisters, come back and focus your eyes again on who God is. That's what's going to sustain us during these hard times. That's what's going to invigorate us to prayer. Our prayers don't have to be perfect. They don't have to be the right words. God understands all that we're going through. He doesn't expect us to get it right every time, but he does ask us and invite us to cry out to him in prayer, to bring all our anxieties to him because he cares for us. Fix your eyes on God. Fix your eyes on God. Let that be the thing that sustains you. Let that be the thing that enables you and encourages you to pray. So is prayer slipping off the agenda for you in some way? Has it lost its place in your life? Do you struggle to know how to pray? Is the whole idea of praying a bit foreign to you altogether? Friends, whatever it is, fix your eyes again on our great God and let that be the thing that encourages you to pray. To pray for your home, to pray for your loved ones, to pray for your city, to pray for your church, to pray for yourself. My prayer for us tonight is that in these days that we find ourselves living in, these troubled and stressful times, that these will be days where we glorify God by turning back to him again in prayer, by relying on him, by bringing everything to him and seeking his help and his blessing. And if we can do that, what a difference it'll make to our own lives, to your own church here at St. John's, to the spread of the gospel in our city, and to the city as a whole. So friends, let's be people who fix our eyes on God and pray to him about everything. Let's pray together now. Father God, we do thank and praise you that you invite us to call on you as Father. We thank you that you are willing to answer us and that you're able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Father, we pray tonight that you would help us to fix our eyes on you, to remember that because of Jesus we can come into your presence with complete confidence. And we pray that in these times you would make us people of prayer who rely on you in everything. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.